I want to share a message with you this morning from a passage of Scripture that you may have missed. If you've never read the Old Testament, you've certainly missed it. If you have, you probably have read past it. You may have seen it or paid note to it, but I took note of it many years ago, and it struck my attention. And I've titled this message, The Delusion of Delay. The delusion of delay. I want you to pay close attention to the scripture that's going to be on the screen. This is the only part of the message that's infallible, is the Word of God. So we want to pay close attention to it. It is written in the book of Ezekiel, who prophesied just before the captivity, and then he prophesied during the time of exile. But this is the time frame. Is at the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. They have warned Israel 40 years of captivity that are coming. I'm sorry. For 40 years, they have warned them for the captivity, which would turn out to be 70 years. And he is writing very close to the time when judgment is about to fall. And there's a peculiar attitude that has taken root, has found its way into the thinking, the mindset, so much so that it has become something of a saying. It's become a proverb, kind of like a mantra. And here's what I'm going to pay real close attention to what the scripture says here. It says, this is in, by the way, it's in Ezekiel chapter 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel saying, the days are long and every vision fails? Now that first of all should tell you that God listens to our conversations. What is the proverb you people have and you have been saying? He knows what they've been saying. And this last line, the days are prolonged, every vision fails, has become something of a saying, a mantra. In fact, it probably was a bumper sticker on the back of chariots and carts. And if they'd have had cars, this would have been one of the bumper stickers you would have seen, or a Facebook post. Now, something else to keep in mind, the word vision there. It's not talking like a vision in terms of a dream, that kind of a vision where you see something. But the Hebrew word is the word chazon, which refers to the prophetic word of God, the revealed prophetic word of God. If you look, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies the whole book of Isaiah. He says the vision of Isaiah the prophet. So that when you see vision here, it's not talking about somebody who is visionary in that sense, somebody, you know, who can see things, you know, ahead of time and that kind of thing. And it's not talking about a dream. It's talking about the prophetic word. The prophetic word. In fact, you could translate it, the days are long and the prophetic word fails. The word from God fails, okay? Then he goes on to say, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. Now that word proverb showed up about three times. So this has now become a popular saying among the people. The time is prolonged, the vision fails. The prophetic word fails. Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah, they prophesied this stuff is coming, judgment's coming. It hasn't come. Look how long it's been. We've been hearing this for how many years? It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. It's a failed vision. And God is saying, I've heard what they're saying, and I'm going to put this to an end. I'm going to stop this delusion of delay. Then he goes on to say, tell them the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision, of every prophet, of every word that God has spoken. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. No more false vision. Where was that coming from? The prophets of peace, who were prophesying what the people wanted to hear. You remember last week I talked to you in Isaiah 30, where the people said to the prophets, do not prophesy to us any longer, do not speak the truth, but rather speak smooth things. Soothe, bring us a soothing word. Prophesy illusions, fantasies, if you will. We'd tell us no more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about a holy God who holds people accountable and will judge the sins of unbelievers. We don't want to hear that. And believe me, America doesn't want to hear it. Much of the church doesn't want to hear it. That part of God's character and nature is all but missing today, not only in the culture, but in many places of the church. Mm-hmm. But tell them, this false word is flattering to them. It's flattering them. It flatters them. You're not, there's not going to be any judgment. Come on. That isn't going to happen. God isn't going to act. And when I have time, I'll come back and show you the theological lies that they use to what these visions were, these false visions, but that's for another message. And he goes on to say, "For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. In your days." Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, behold the house of Israel, saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times that are far off." You see the problem here? You see the issue here? It wasn't so much that they didn't necessarily believe what the prophets had said, as much as they had convinced themselves, it won't happen to us. You see that? You see it? Does anybody in the room see it? Okay, it took three times to get you to say yes, what you should have said the first time. Okay? Thank you. I will say it again. It wasn't so much that they didn't necessarily believe it. It's just not going to happen in our day. It's for some future time, never, never land, nebulous, you know, some amorphous, that means without form, without any structure. He sees as many years from now, he prophesies of times that are far off. "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God." Now Ezekiel had the unenviable task of ministering in a time of great spiritual decline and moral corruption. Judah was at an all-time low spiritually. They are on the verge of consuming judgment. They are backslidden and far away from God. The people had rebelled against God and his word. They've given themselves over to idolatry and paganism and perversion. They have become a very, ready for this? They've become a very violent people. You know, that the first time God destroyed the world, he did because it had become so violent in the land. Do you remember that in Genesis? In Ezekiel 7:23, he said, "The land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence." Boy, does that sound familiar or what? In 11:6, he said, "You've multiplied and filled the streets with murder." The iniquity of the age had infiltrated into the sanctuary. You can read about this in Ezekiel chapter 8. When God lets Ezekiel look, there's a hole in the wall, and he looks in to see what they're doing in the sanctuary. And they're burning incense to false gods and offering raisin cakes to this female deity. And listen, this is happening inside the sanctuary. It's happening inside the house of God. These wicked abominations are being committed. They've worshipped idols. They're burning incense to heathen deities. There are acts of sexual perversion that are going on. And he says, "You regard this as a light thing? This is a light thing, no big deal." They've become so depraved that they think they're getting by with this. They say to each other, "The Lord sees us not. God isn't watching. He isn't looking. He isn't paying attention." And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Their iniquity is exceedingly great." And they are facing a consuming judgment. This is not one of those wake-up calls. This is a punishment. This is a terrible judgment of God. And if you read in Ezekiel 5, 6, 7, you'll find words like this: "I will deal in my fury. My eye will not spare, neither will I have pity. I will make them a waste and a reproach among the nations. I will bring the sword upon them and destroy their high places. Their altars will be desolate. I will break their images. I will lay the dead carcasses of the young men before their idols. Their dwelling places will be desolate. The cities laid waste. The works of your hand will be abolished. Destruction cometh. They shall seek peace and shall find none." Amen. That sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? Amen. And I told you last week, God never sends judgment without a warning and a call to repentance and the opportunity to repent. So he had raised up Ezekiel, appointed him as a watchman. That was his word. "I'm a watchman." He told him, "Cry aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression." And for 22 years, Ezekiel was faithful to God's call, warning the people of coming judgment. Now you would think that people hearing this, the people of God, people of Israel, you would think that who have this kind of history, who have a religious heritage, that they would pay attention, that they would listen and recognize this, and that they would return to God, that it would bring them to their knees in repentance. They did not return to God confessing or repenting. You know what they did? You know how they passed this off? They didn't want to hear this. They didn't want to receive this. This was too terrible to even consider. So how do we anesthetize the truth here? The pain that this, if this is true, then how do we remove the pain of this? They told themselves a lie. And finally, you read it in Ezekiel 12. The days are long, every vision fails. The vision he sees is yet for many days. He prophesies of the times that are far off. Literally, the days go by and every vision comes to nothing. The vision he sees is for many years. He prophesies about things that are in the distant future. Maybe another generation, but our generation won't see this. And it's not an isolated thought. It has become a proverb that has filled the land. And they're living with the delusion of delay. And again, it wasn't that they didn't necessarily believe the message. It was just that they didn't believe it would happen to them. And here they stand, they're standing on the verge of destruction, even of judgment, the brink of disaster, and they didn't know it. And the lightning of unrelenting retribution was about to strike. An axe of consuming judgment was about to fall. And they're saying, it ain't going to happen in our time. And so God sends this word to Ezekiel to give to them and say, no, tell them the days are at hand. They will no longer be prolonged. I will speak and it will come to pass. And indeed it did, because in 586 BC, 11 years after his first attack, Nebuchadnezzar, see, the Babylonian invasion didn't take place one time. There were three phases. It took 11 years, but Nebuchadnezzar finally came to Jerusalem. He leveled it, destroyed it, and took them captive. And guess what? It happened in their day. It happened in their time. And so look at that. It is an interesting human phenomenon in terms of how men respond to warnings. The fact is, we usually ignore them. We don't pay attention to warnings. We don't. Printed on the back of every cigarette package in America for the last ever how many years is a warning that says the Surgeon General has determined this is cancerous, da, 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 da. And yet, we have new smokers every year and people continue to smoke. In spite of that, the warning is right there. The evidence is all around there. And it's like, you know, what are you thinking? And they continue to do it. And I can't believe, you know, when I'm at a, just as a side, when if I'm at a campfire and we're roasting marshmallows or something, I don't know about you, but if the smoke is blowing this way, I get around the other side, right? Don't you? I don't get there. And why would anybody light something up and draw smoke straight into their lungs? That don't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense. Especially with what it costs. Another expensive, stupid habit. No offense to the word stupid. Come on. I didn't call anybody stupid. But it's really a dumb, I mean, why you do that? The warning is there. We looked at it. You know, how many years did Noah warn his generation? He was a preacher of righteousness, the writer of Hebrews said. We don't really know how many years. You can't really tell how long it took to build the ark, though some people say it took 120 years, but you don't really know. You really don't know how old he was when he started building the ark, and that's the problem with that. But you know it took a long time. How many years? Did they listen? They didn't listen. Every ring of that hammer was a gospel message warning them. The children of Israel have been warned again and again. All through their history, they're warned again and again and again. And people don't pay attention to warnings. And very often, it isn't so much that people just outright don't believe the word of God. It's just like this. They fall into the same trap, this delusion of lay, and say, well, it ain't going to happen to us. That isn't going to happen to us. Look, I'm here just a couple of examples of that in Scripture. This is Jesus in the day of, as he drew near to Jerusalem. And the Bible said when he wept over it, and he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Do you realize how long had they waited for Messiah? How long had they longed for Messiah, looked for Messiah? They've waited. This is the promise of Israel, the hope of this nation. And then he comes and they cannot grasp the reality that the Messiah is here, and it simply escapes them and it passes them by. If you had known, what you've been waiting on for centuries is here, and they cannot get a hold of it. It seems surreal. It can't be happening. They can't get a hold of it or grasp the reality of it, and they miss it. And you see Jesus' warning of this in Matthew 24, as he talks about the coming of the Lord. He said, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You know what that phrase is? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's simply a phrase that life was going on as normal. Everybody's wanting to get back to normal. That's all it is, eating and drinking and having cookouts and going to the beach. And they could have added all that and going to football games and baseball games. And they were just going about their normal day. They were eating and drinking up until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's what seems to be an ordinary, normal day, people going about their routine. And then God is going to act in a way that people have said, well, it's not going to happen in our day. I've heard that all my life. I heard that when I was a kid. Uh-huh. And you find it again, knowing this verse, this is in 2 Peter, knowing this verse that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now notice it doesn't say promises. Now, all the promises of God are in Christ in him. Amen. But if you read this in context, he is talking about a particular promise. What promise? The promise of his coming. That's the promise he's talking. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers coming in the last day, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Look how Eugene Peterson, he translated it in the Message. They'll mock. So what's happened to the promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's going on just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And there was something there that I wanted to see. Scoffers coming and mocking. Where's the promise of his coming? Delta Dawn, what's that flower you have on? Could it be a rose, faded rose from days gone by? And did I hear you say he was meeting you here today to take you to your mansion in the sky? Did you know that country song was a parody mocking the second coming of Christ? Did I hear you say he's coming today to take you to his mansion in the sky? Delta Dawn, you got a faded rose. You're living with a faded hope. Scoffing, mocking. It's never going to happen. So the question is, how do we respond? How do we respond? It's just an amazing thing. You hear about things God speaks, and listen, there's a problem. God speaks, he gives his word. Then there's usually a time between the giving of that word and the time when it's fulfilled. Theologians refer to that space between the giving of a prophecy and its fulfillment. They call it compenetration. Sometimes that is a very narrow space. He may give a word and it could be fulfilled the very next day. Sometimes it may be years, sometimes decades, or even centuries, and it's hard to tell because you can't tell always the distance looking head on. Imagine that I have a big plate here, you're looking straight at it. And then I have a saucer in front of it, and I put the saucer in front of it, and you're looking straight on. It'll be hard for you to tell how far that saucer is from that plate. Is it a half inch, an inch? If you were at the side, you could see. But looking straight on, you can't see. And so very often, even the prophets in 1 Peter chapter 1, they desired to look into these things, and they asked, when will this be? The things that they were prophesying about Messiah, and it was revealed to them that it wasn't in their day, but in our day. Okay? They couldn't see it. And sometimes when you're looking at this, sometimes that prophecy may be 10 years apart, 40 years apart. You just don't know. You can't tell. Because the times like that belong to God and not to us. And what's happening in that space in between, well, we talked about it last week. I gave her space to repent, but she didn't want to repent. God is giving space and time for people to turn, to repent, and to avert and to avoid the judgment, to cancel it out. But instead, what do? They say, it might happen, but it's not going to happen in our time. It's way out here in the future. And what happens when that mindset takes root? Jesus said that when a man says, my Lord delays his coming, then he will beat his servants, he will be drunken with those who are drunken, and he will be asleep when the master of that house comes and will not be prepared. My Lord delays his coming. So how do we respond? Three things real quick. Number one is you want to wear this world very loosely. Wear this world loosely. This is an important word. Here's what Paul said in Colossians. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, okay, we are living a short time. So here's how we should live. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. The marriage relation is important. He's not saying that. But that relationship isn't always going to last. In fact, it could be terminated very quickly. Those who weep as though they do not weep, remember, whatever you're going through, it isn't going to last. That isn't going to last either. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. One translation says, use it, but don't abuse it, for the form of this world is passing away. Don't get caught up in this world. Don't get enamored with this world. Use it, but wear it loose like a garment, ready to cast it off at any time. Can you imagine Noah in the days when he's building this ark and he knows that a flood is coming? I can imagine him looking around at his house and his property and the things that he has and the thing that he's been blessed, and he thanks God for them, but he probably says to himself, don't get too attached to this because it's all going to be underwater before long. And it's great if God's blessed you. Some of you have reached maybe that place in your life where, you know, you've finally been able to get your dream house and you've got everything in order and your yard is nice and you've got everything. That's fantastic. Live in it and enjoy it. But don't ever forget, you're going to be moving out of it pretty soon. No matter how nice it is, it may be 5 years or 30 years, but that isn't very long. Don't get attached to it and don't worry about leaving it, because the mansion you're moving into will make the house you're living in look like a shack. Amen. So who cares? There was a popular book written by a very popular TV preacher, and the title of it was Your Best Life Is Now. And I thought, does anybody ever stop and think about anything? Your best life is now. You know what that means? If your best life is now, you know what it means? It means you're going to hell. If your best life is now, you're not going to heaven. And if you're not going to heaven, your best life is now. There's just one other place. That's hell. My best life is not now. I want to make the most of this life while I'm here. But this is not my best life. And people get so attached and so in love with this world. And I remember when Miss Jane Thornton died, in her Bible she had written in the flyleaf, God has a greater purpose than just keeping everybody alive as long as they can. And we act like dying and going to heaven is the worst thing that could happen to anybody. But this world is not my home. It is my passage, but it is not my portion. I'm just passing through on my way to a better country where God is not ashamed to be called our God and us his children. It's that city that they were looking for, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. That's my home. That's where my citizenship is. Don't get enamored and fall in love with this world. Number two, work for the night is coming. Work for the night is coming. Is there anything you'd like to do for God before Jesus comes? Anything left that you'd like to do? I would suggest you get busy doing it. To the church, maybe Jesus is saying you should be about the Father's business. What did he say? Occupy until I come. That word occupy literally means take care of business. Take care of business. You have to work while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. The scripture says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly before God. That means walk looking in every direction. Don't get blindsided by the devil. Your time is running out. And Paul said in Romans 13:11 that knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Whatever you're going to do for God, do it quickly. Do it quickly. And, you know, it was one of the things I was talking at lunch with some of the guys, the older guys in the church. We went to lunch in California, and we were talking about this thing. And, you know, I was talking about heaven. And I said, look, you know, I said, we act like dying and going to heaven is the worst thing that happened. But if it weren't for two things, I would go to heaven today. I'd be glad to go today, except for two things. Number one, I have two kids, and at the time they were smaller. There are two kids who need a father, who need me here, and I need to be here for them. And I want to be a part of their lives, and because of relationships, and not just them, but the relationships and the people here that I love. That's number one. Number two, I haven't done everything for God that I want to do. And when I get to heaven, I won't have the opportunity to pray for anybody else again, or to give food for somebody who's hungry, or to witness to someone, or lead someone to the Lord, or be an encourager. That'll all be over. And I haven't done everything I want to do for God yet. If it weren't for those two things, I would gladly be, I'd check out today and go to heaven today. And one of the guys chided me. He kind of scolded me. He said, oh, but pastor, he said, I love life. I said, it's a strange notion that there's more life in Fresno than there is in heaven. I love life too. You want to talk about life? We're talking about heaven. Whatever it is, work, for the night is coming. And then the last thing is, be sure that you watch yourself. Watch yourself. Live personal diligence. Live as men who look for their Lord. And one of the things about Jonah, you read that story, one of the things that should catch your eye is the fact that he was asleep in a storm. When the storm hit, they had to come and wake him up. The heathen had to come and wake up the prophet of God. And they said, arise, O sleeper, and call on the name of your God. He was asleep in the storm. Not a good idea to be asleep in the middle of a storm. But he was. He wasn't watching. He wasn't watching. When you lose your vision of the blessed hope, this life becomes dreary and burdensome. And I know, you know, you can be so earthly minded, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, but probably more people are so earthly minded, they're of little heavenly good. It's the other way around. But if you lose sight of that hope of being with God forever in heaven, eternal, we sang about it today. One day, you'll make sense of it all. One day, we'll see you face to face. Every question answered. No more tears. An old gospel writer said, what a day, glorious day, that will be when Jesus I shall see. You got to watch. You have to be careful. And as I was studying this years and years ago, I was reading through scripture of those passages that deal with eschatology, that means the last things. And I noticed something. I noticed something throughout the New Testament. Almost every time and in every place where the writer talks about the hope of Christ's coming, and it's called the blessed hope of the church, every time he talks about the hope and the glory of his coming, in the next breath, that there would be a warning. It was always paired. Jesus is coming. His glory will be revealed. We will see him face to face. Then there would be a warning. I noticed it all through the New Testament. And let me show you these in the scripture. Beloved, this is 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. The emphasis is on the word now. Right now, at this very moment, right now, our current status, we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. I look forward to that. No more tears. No more CPAP machine. No more glasses. No more back pain. No more knee pain. No more, you fill in the blank. But we know that when He appears, think of this, we will be like Him. We sang it. We will see Him just as He is. And then look at the next word. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. You see it? Here's the glory of His coming. Warning. Warning. We'll see it in every single verse on this screen. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is in 2 Peter. He's talking about the promise of His coming. And he's saying he's not slow about His promise. He hadn't forgotten it. Why hasn't Jesus come right here, not wishing for any to perish, but for He's waiting on you to get saved, for your loved ones to get saved. Patient, doesn't want you to perish. Given, He's extending that space, that time for men to repent and make things right with God before He comes. That's why. Okay, but look, He's not slow. He's coming. Then He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now listen, here's His coming. Now what He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In what kind of conduct? Holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And in that same chapter, He goes on to say, or in the same book, 3 and 14, He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's the last line. Regard His patience as salvation. Be diligent so you can be found in Him in peace. You too be patient, James says, 5 and 8. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You too be, strengthen your heart. Coming of the Lord, warning. Strengthen your heart. Here it is again now in 1 John 2:28. Now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. When He comes in His glory and He is revealed, so you're not ashamed before Him. What do? Abide in Him. Warning, have confidence in your relationship with God. It's established, it's strong. 1 John 2:28. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. Some translations, and it says here, without blame, some say blameless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the coming of Christ, and what does He pray? That you would be sanctified entirely, your soul, spirit, and body be preserved completely without blame. Promise, warning. 1 Peter 4 and 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Promise, warning. Revelation 3 and 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Promise, warning. Revelation 16 and 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garment so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Promise and warning. People say, well, we were talking last week about grace as an excuse for sin. No, no. Paul in Titus says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to do what? What does grace teach us to do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Promise, warning. Be on guard so that your hearts, this is Jesus in Luke chapter 21. Be on guard. He's talking about the coming of Christ. That's the context. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down. That describes so many of us, doesn't it? Weighted down. Not necessarily with sinful things, just weights. The writer of Hebrews talks about laying aside every weight and the sins. He distinguishes between them. the sins that would beset us, but laying aside the weights. They're not necessarily wrong. They're just major distractions. They rob you of your time, your joy, your energy. They're taking your talents, your gifts. They're just weights. Nobody runs with weights on. They train with them on. But when the race comes, they take them off. They don't run in overcoats with boots on. So you can run the race weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worry and the worries of life. People just get so caught up in all the stuff. All the stuff. So that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. Now, there's probably a dozen scriptures there, and every single one of them gave a promise and then a warning. Amos told the children of Israel, listen, he said, you put far away the evil day. You put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. You put it far away. Mm-hmm. Is it possible that God is moving right now in a very special way? How can anybody look at what's going on? Everybody you talk to says, this is unbelievable what's happening. Right? Amen. In our lifetime, we never expected to see what we are seeing right now. And if it isn't one thing, it's something else. If it isn't the virus and death, it's the economy and what's happening to that and what's happening to people's businesses and the people who lost their livelihood and businesses were burned down by looters and rioters. We're seeing that. We've got that mess in Seattle. Complete anarchy. Jesus said in the last days, there will be abating love and abounding lawlessness. You're seeing it right here. Who would have dreamed? And who would have ever dreamed that leaders would actually sanction this? Does it not blow your mind? And then violence. And just when you think it's dying down, it happens again. And there's an upcoming election. And it could be one of the most important elections in our day and time. You should already be praying about that. You should be praying about that election. It goes on and on and on. And other things that have been kind of forgotten got pushed to the side. The investigations of the Attorney General into high-ranking law enforcement with the FISA stuff and all of that. You've been following all that? It's there. How can anybody honestly say, well, this is just an ordinary day? It's not an ordinary day. It's not an ordinary time. God is, He is speaking. He is shouting at us. And the problem is it's real easy for us, having heard and so many warnings and so many messages and have grown up, you know, talking about the last days and the things that are going to come, and you've heard message after message, and it wasn't but just a short time ago I sat down in the fellowship hall because I didn't want to do it in a sermon that some of you were there, and I shared with you some of the things that the Lord had been speaking to me over the years. It wasn't scripture, it was subjective and open to interpretation, so I didn't want to stand here and preach it that way. I had seen in the spirit a series of storms and troubling times and dark days, and God had shown us wave after wave after wave. And I told you, dark clouds are coming. A storm is rising. There are things coming on America that we've never seen before. That was what, 2 years ago maybe, three? See this space there? God spoke to me about this 20 years ago. And some of it is just, I don't even want to consider. But then when it comes time for God to act, and His word is to be fulfilled, we have difficulty grasping the reality that God is actually doing what he said he would do, that he is moving, that this is really happening in our time, in our day, in our day. And I know you grew up, preacher, I heard all that stuff about Jesus coming all of my life. I've heard that. And me too. Me too. It used to scare me to death when I was a kid. You know, I'd think I'd miss the rapture and I'd go in there and check to see if my mother was still in the bed. Mom's here. It hadn't happened yet. Am I the only one, or did some of y'all do that? Yeah, yeah. What happens, though, and it doesn't happen, and what happens is we put far away the day. We put it far away. It's prolonged. It's going to happen, but it's not really going to happen in our time. Jesus said, beware, because in the hour that you think not, the hour that you think not, you should prepare and live for the future in terms of moving forward. You occupy until I come, but your heart, we just read it. Watch yourself. Your heart should be ready. Ready, ready, ready for what God would do at any moment. Amen. Let's stand.